If you'd like to read along with me this morning, the scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from our text this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Thank you for following along in your Bible. I appreciate Brother Greg's statements at the Lord's table this morning having to do with the great love of God and the love of Christ that was shown to us by His sacrifice on the cross. We seldom pick up our Bibles and read very much where at least that concept of the great love that God has for man is not in some way presented before our minds, especially when we read about the life of Jesus Christ. Love is one of the greatest themes that there is in God's book. Love motivates people to serve God. Love is the highest ideal that man has ever known. Jesus said on one occasion, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What motivates God to do good to man? What is behind his good deeds that he does for man in providing for man's necessities that make his life possible? For providing for man's spiritual needs that wash away guilt and the consequences of wrongdoing and help him to stand upright and righteous before God. What is it that motivates God to do that for man? And what is it that really motivates a man to do good to his fellow man? If it's not love. If it's not love. Love can sometimes be a problem, though. Not the answer. A certain love may have motivation in evil. What causes man to fail God? What causes man to perpetrate evil against his fellow man in this life? Man's problems can be love problems. So there is a good way to think about love and how to cultivate that and how to appreciate it. How to have it in our lives. But there are some loves that we should avoid because they're detrimental to us. They're negative to us. They don't lead us in the right direction as far as God is concerned. And it's some of those loves that I want to think about with you in our lesson this morning. The first one is from the text that we have noticed in 1 John chapter 2, the love of the world. John warns his readers, do not love the world. Nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty strong warning. It's pretty stiff. It's pretty attention-grabbing when you and I open our Bibles at night and get ready to meditate upon the Word of God, and we read a passage like that. It's a challenge to us, not only a warning. It is setting for us a goal in life. It is providing for us a right way to direct our steps so that God will be with us in every step that we take. 79 times in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit speaks of the world, I think, if I counted correctly. God made the world. And when He made the world, He said it is good. So how is it that John can say, do not love the world or the things in the world? I hope that when we get through talking about this particular passage of Scripture and spending a couple of extra minutes here, that you'll be able to appreciate the answer to that question. God certainly made the world, we are told in His book. And when He made the world and made His beautiful creation, every time He said it is good. But our hearts can become too preoccupied and too filled with things that are in this world. Because of a heart problem, you and I can love this world more than the degree that it would benefit us to love this world and appreciate this world. John said, do not love the world. Avoid this heart problem, John says. Further, he said, do not love the things in the world. The things in the world are not specified in a particular list. There are some listings of specification of things in God's Word that we are to cultivate in our lives, things that we are to avoid in our lives. For example, the works of the flesh are listed in a specified list for us in Galatians chapter 5, just like the fruit of the Spirit is in a specified list. Here we don't see a specified list of all of the things that are in the world that can do us harm. But John goes on to tell us how a love for the things in the world is formed in our hearts. Notice this in verse 16 of 1 John 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So John doesn't leave us with this big question mark about what in the world is he talking about? How do I understand this? He tells us. He tells us very much about it in verse 16 when he tells us this. John's not speaking about all the inanimate objects in the world. He's not speaking about all the material objects of the world. John is speaking about reactions which are going on inside of us as we contemplate the world that we live in and we are surrounded by. John is not speaking about things as much as he is speaking about attitudes that lie behind those things. John uses the word lusts when he writes this passage. That is a word that means strong desire. And it can be used in a positive sense in God's book. But most of the time it's used in a negative sense. So it may be good or it may be bad. And we determine if it's good or if it's bad based on the context in which it is used. The lust of the flesh is the desire to do something apart from the Word of God. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have something apart from the Word of God. The pride of life is the desire to be something apart from the Word of God. The lust of the flesh has its origin in our fleshly bodies, pursued in the interest of self, in self-sufficient independence from God. That's the problem with man when it comes to the lust of the flesh. Perhaps the most common manifestation of the lust of the flesh is illicit sexual relations, but it's not limited to that. We think of the hedonism that is in our society, the love of pleasure, the pursuit of nothing in life but pleasure for the physical body, idolizing such occasions where we can use our bodies to glorify the pleasures that are available for it in this life. The lust of the eyes has its origin in what is seen, desires that are aroused by what enters through the eye gate of man, enticing man to become a covetous person, for example, or to be an acquiring person, for example. In a day of billboard advertising, in a day where the media is so readily available to us, television and movies, eye-catching magazine spreads, this is where this aspect is most noted in our lives today. This is the aspect of the world that is predominant in our society. Perhaps the most common manifestation of the lust of the eyes has to do with excessive acquiring and buying of possessions and material things. Materialism is a word that is associated with this concept. Idolizing possessions, exalting possessions and things that we can touch and handle in this life to a position of great importance in our lives. The pride of life has its origin in things possessed. It is, you see this in a boastful person. Ostentatious pride regarding the things that they seem to possess or even actually do possess. Perhaps the most common manifestation of the pride of life is trying to control situations, trying to control other people so that it can be our world while other people are just merely in it. Egoism, idolizing power, grasping for power. The braggart comes along, and he's one who extols his own virtues and his own importance and maybe even his own possessions. Such ostentatious displays of the means of doing things and achievements imply the individual's cleverness and independence from God, and that's the problem. Man doesn't see himself as dependent upon God. He thinks in his own cleverness and his own thinking and his own high intelligence that he can live this life without God. All that the world can promise is only that which is sensual, that appeals to our physical bodies. It is transient. Men pursue the things of this life for gratification. It is transient gratification. It is temporary. And even this promise, it cannot fulfill. Do not court the intimacy and the favor of the world around you. It will fade away. It's temporary. It does not last. Do not take the world's customs for your laws. Live by God's laws. Do not adopt the ideals of this world. They're corrupt. Adopt the ideals of God. Do not covet this world's prizes. Covet treasures in heaven as Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Do not seek fellowship with life on this earth. It's temporary. It's transient. It fades away. It does not last. We are on a pathway and a pursuit of life that will last forever in the eternal kingdom with God. We don't want the temporary. We want the permanent. We have to avoid selfish ambition, pride, love of success, or flattery in society. We must not develop the affections and appetites that dominate and regulate the man of the world. We must not be unduly absorbed with the things which serve only a temporary purpose and a temporary use in this life. These worldly lusts cause the things of heaven to be crowded out of the heart and choke the Word of God out of its life-giving essence in our hearts. According to the parable of the sower that Jesus described in Luke 8 and verse 14, when he said, what happens when the Word of God is sown in some people's hearts is that the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life will choke that word out of his heart, and he will not be fruitful. This may be done by things which are quite lawful in themselves, but through an immoderate use, they gain possession of the heart. Notice that John says in 1 John 2, verse 15, the second part of that verse, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of God and the love of the world are, by their very nature, antagonistic to each other and cannot coexist in the human heart. The tragic fact is that love for God is not in him. It is not a motivating power in his heart and in his life if he gives himself to the things of the world. And John goes on to describe another reason for not loving the world in verse 17 of 1 John 2. Notice, he says, the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The transitory, temporary nature of these things is clearly stated by John in this passage. He says, it's passing away.
That points out a process of disintegration. It's like when you boil water on the stove and you watch the steam and you see it appear, but before long it just dissipates and it's gone forever. That's the way the things of this life are. They are passing away. By their very nature, the world's lusts are self-destructive. God will sweep it all away when Christ returns again to receive those who belong to Him. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul writes about a preacher who went bad. His name was Demas, and it grieved Paul. Paul said, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." Paul didn't say, "Demas has lost his morals." Paul did not say, "Demas got caught in a scandal." Demas just wanted to be a part of too many worldly things. He let these desires get a hold of him. And it was those desires that allowed in his heart to overrule his dedication and his faithfulness to God. Now, if it happened to a guy like Demas, can it happen to you and I? Or do we view Demas as, well, he was just not as strong as I am? He lived in a different circumstance, a different time. He was weaker. He wasn't a very strong Christian. You know, we can just rationalize that all away to make it have no sort of application to us at all. But that's not the way to properly consider why this example is a part of Holy Scripture for us. Demas was led away by the world. Demas, having loved this present world, Paul said, he deserted me. And what he means by that is not just the fact that Demas decided he didn't want to be my friend anymore. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying he deserted him in his work for Christ, in his dedication for Christ. Demas made shipwreck of his faith. Demas went back to the world and forsook his dedication to Jesus Christ. That's the point that Paul is making there. That causes me to look at passages like this and say, what comes first in my life? What comes first in your life? Is it the love of Christ and His church? Or is it the love of the world? That's a challenging question for every one of us. Does our job take precedent over everything in our lives? There are some people that live for one thing in life, and that's their job and their weekly paycheck, and that's all they care about. It seems that's all they care about. Do your material wants far exceed your material means and your needs? That might indicate a problem. Red flag. Take notice. Do you heed the word of God or do you heed the word of man? What is really in your heart? Do you want to be somewhere else rather than in worship to God? Is the world around you and your desires for things in the world choking the word out of you so that, hey, these areas are problems in my life. How did they get here? Why are they going on? Why are they affecting me this way? The world has a way of inching its way into our hearts if we're not careful. Where is your heart today? Where is my heart today? Jesus said, wherever that is, that's where your treasure is. In Matthew 6 and verse 21, long ago, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence. Why would he give us such an admonition as that? Why would he tell us to watch what's going on in our hearts? With diligence, with all diligence. He's not saying, make a monthly checkup of what's going on in your heart. He's not saying anything like that. Have an annual review once a year about the kind of things that are going on in your heart. That's not the sense you get from Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, the wise man says, for from it flow the springs of life. Your life consists of what is in your heart, and what is in your heart is going to come out. You can't hide that. It's going to come out. So take care of your heart, and your heart will take care of you. The love of the world, probably the predominant issue
that we are struggling with right now. The love of the world and fighting it. But there are some other wrong loves too. We won't look at them to the extent that we spent thinking about what John wrote about in 1 John 2. But just to briefly mention some of the other ones with you, the love of self. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." You know, if we didn't know any better, we might think whoever wrote that has a real good insight into people living in our society in America in 2016, wouldn't we? If we just read that list somewhere. Notice all of the attending characteristics of those who are lovers of self in that passage. You know, our age is just really one of selfishness, isn't it? Most people are concerned about themselves, and that's all there is. It's all about getting what we want right now. Look at the rising debt in our nation. Personal debt that people have that is overcoming them and presenting a weight around their necks for the next several years, many years, as they fight and struggle trying to get out of debt. People are swallowed up by debt in this country. Why has Dave Ramsey been so popular on broadcasting on the radio, giving financial advice to people? It's because people are not managing their money, and people are becoming swallowed up in debt beyond what they can ever get out of, and many are declaring bankruptcy. James demonstrated that Christians can be lovers of self even while they think they are being spiritually minded. In James 4 and verse 3, he talked to people who prayed, but their prayers were doing them no good because they were selfish. James described in James 4. Is there really any doubt that in good old America, we are not pleasure-driven people? Everything we do in life seems to be governed by how fun and how enjoyable it really is. Think of all the drinking parties that are going on in our nation every day. Think of all the illicit drug use that are on the streets of every town in good old USA. The immoral sex and any number of sins come down to people looking for pleasure out of life. There are even a number of people who think the only way to attract people to Jesus is to provide some kind of pleasurable activity to go along with it and make it fun. We see entertainment-centered worship. It seems to be the rule of the day as folks try to draw crowds by pleasing their flesh. But in the Bible says that if we are lovers of God, we'll kill the flesh. We'll put the flesh to death. We'll mortify the flesh and its lusts, following after the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit in Romans 8 and verse 13. You know what that says to me as a Christian is, there's a big yellow caution light blinking right there. There's a big red warning light blinking right there. Are we becoming self-centered and self-serving like the people of the world, the people that surround us? Why are Christians spending less time with their Bibles these days than they were, say, in 1960? Why are they spending less time with their Bibles? Why are they not teaching the gospel to more folks than they are today? Why are more young men not becoming deacons? Why are more men not pursuing and desiring and growing spiritually in their hearts to prepare themselves to be elders in God's kingdom? Is it because at the bottom of it all, there's really a self problem? We will always have problems until we deal with the love of ourselves. Difficult times will always come when men love themselves first. You can see that from 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think. And dare we mention the love of money as a wrong kind of love in our society today? Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We fail to think about that passage, I think. Wandered away from the faith. What does that really mean? Do you realize the tragedy of wandering away from the faith? Jesus Christ came and died on the cross in order that we might have our sins forgiven and to live with our God eternally in a place blessed beyond our wildest imagination. And yet this says that the love of money can cause people to wander away from that great promise. Wander away from a life of faith in God. The God who created us. And the God who provided everything that we need to be beneficial people in the society where we live and to be blessed in the eternal kingdom. And we want to turn our backs on that because of the love of money? Paul says it's because of this that some have wandered away from the faith. And not only that, if that's not bad enough, wandering away from the faith, they have also pierced themselves with many griefs. Not pierced themselves with a few difficulties in life. That's not what it says. It says that they pierced themselves with many griefs. Those of you who have been in a funeral home who have lost someone very dear and precious to you know what grief is. And Paul says, many griefs. We want to avoid those kind of griefs, don't we? Paul said, many griefs pierce those that love money. There's nothing wrong in having money. There's nothing wrong in making money. There's nothing wrong in using money. Money is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It's neither hot nor cold. Neutral. Totally neutral. Money will not take you to heaven, and money will not send you to hell. The problem is, it's the love of money that will send you to hell. And me too. It is illustrated for us in the example of Judas. Judas was a disciple of Jesus Christ, blessed to walk in the very footsteps of our Master as he walked this earth. And yet, he was covetous. And his love for money allowed Satan an entrance into his heart. Such a great entrance that he ended up betraying the very Son of God. If you don't think our society loves money, look at the number of lottery tickets that are sold everywhere across this great country of ours. I don't know how they keep those rolls of lottery tickets in all those different bins when you walk in to pay for your gasoline. I don't know how they do it. Because every time I walk into that store, there's somebody standing over there pulling out those cards. I want more and more, and they're standing in line waiting to get more. And that's not only in Jackson, Tennessee. That's everywhere across our country. What are people thinking, and what are they doing? And if you don't think Christians are impacted by this misplaced love, look at the number of Christians who have started defending buying lotto tickets every week. And it's somewhat shocking. When we stand up in support of buying those emblems of covetousness, the love of money will destroy people. And not only that, the love of men. In Matthew 6 and verse 5, Jesus said, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now Jesus is not saying it's wrong to stand on a street corner and pray. He's not saying it's wrong to pray in the synagogue. What he is saying is The motivation is important. Your motive for doing something is important. You may be doing the right thing, but you may be doing it with a wrong motive. And Jesus describes the motive. He says they do this so they may be seen of men. It's not the mere observation of a man praying that's the problem. It's the desire to be observed in order that certain exalted conclusions may be reached by other people. Oh, he's a holy man. Oh, he's so righteous. Just listen to the wonderful prayers that he prays out on the street corner. We can have an excessive love for men, and it can start very early in life. Our young people can say, we're going to be independent, we're going to do our own thinking, and then guess what? I want the same kind of pants that that guy wears. I want the same kind of tennis shoes that he wears. And before you know it, we're all wearing the same brand of blue jeans. And before you know it, we're all wearing the same brand of running shoes. Why is that? And why will people in our country kill other people to get their shoes off of them? If we're not affected by this type of problem, why are those things going on? When everyone dresses alike, what does that say? Does it say anything about peer pressure? Does it say anything about other people pressuring us to conform to what someone else, whoever it is, says this is what you do when you're cool. This is what you wear. This is how you walk. This is what you ride in. Why are we affected by those things? Do we have vanity? Do we have an ego? Do we want to be seen by men so that they will draw lofty conclusions about what sort of person we are? We don't want to be different from anybody. We want to conform. We want to be in the same club they are. We want the same armband they wear. Or maybe I should say, we want the same tattoos they wear on their arms. We want to be identified with them symbolically. We want to have the same brands that they have. Kind of like branding cattle, I guess, isn't it? We want to wear the, Bar X Ranch brand? What is it? Many times we train ourselves to seek this kind of approval from men. Let me make this point. When you're dead, and your body is rotting in a grave somewhere, what difference does it make to anybody anywhere what brand blue jeans you wore? What kind of tennis shoes you wore in life? Think about it from that aspect. What difference does it make what color your socks are when everybody's dead and in the grave? Nobody's going to care about those things. There's going to be people that are rejoicing over the glory of being with God, and they're not concerned about what went on in this life. They don't care anymore. It's gone forever. So what if Christ burns it up? We're enjoying the good life that God prepared for us in eternity now. And do you think that people that are lost, who are in torment, are going to be saying, you know, I should have wore a different brand of pants. That's why I'm here. I didn't wear the right brand. Didn't have the right tennis shoes. My socks weren't the right color. It's not going to make a hill of beans to those people. They're going to be in agony and torment. And that's all that's going to consume their minds besides regret. We just will not do a thing if we're going to be criticized. Why are we that way? Why do we care? The only criticism that we really ought to care about is the criticism that comes from God. Are we lovers of men? In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, do not be conformed to the world. Do not let this world push you into its mold. Do not pay the fiddler to play a worldly tune in your life. Be renewed and be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12 is what Paul is getting at for Christians. In 1 John 12 and verse 42, the Bible says that many even of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Why? Verse 43, for they loved approval of men rather than the approval of God. Do you see what's important in this passage? John's carefully writing this for us. Some people cannot take being banished by the popular crowd. Some people will do anything to avoid being ostracized. Disfavor from my associates at school or at work is too high a price to pay for me to be a Christian. People live a lie because they're not being bold enough to stand up for the truth of God. Standing well with men might matter for the few years that we live on this earth, but the judgment of God matters throughout all eternity. Which ought to be more important to us? Do you love the approval of men more than the approval of God? Do I? And we can love error too. Have you ever wondered why a man would hear the truth? Hear the plain truth from God spoken from His Word and then prefer to stay in error? Have you ever wondered why men react that way? Have you noticed that a man doesn't want to talk to you if he thinks he's in error? Have you ever noticed that when the truth is preached, the people who respond in anger are the people who have embraced error? Did you know that error is certainly a negative thing and a sinful thing in God's book? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. The apostles said in reference to their preaching and teaching, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. Do you know that error pleases men, but many times the truth does not? Isn't it strange that a man makes a fool out of himself by getting angry at truth? That man loves error. Isn't it strange that people don't have to be persuaded and argued into hell? Isn't that strange? But great persuasion and fierce argumentation are needed to snatch them from error and condemnation. Why is it that way? Too often people do not see because we don't want to see. We need to open our eyes, people generally. In 1 John 4 and verse 6, John wrote, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. How much plainer does John have to make it than that in order for mankind to understand his position and what he's saying, his point? He says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Why would a man listen to error rather than the truth? What would motivate him? I want all the error I can get, but I don't want the truth. What motivates somebody like that? Why do it? Is it not because he decides in his heart this is the way he wants it to be? Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we can create our own religion and believe what we want to believe. He died on the cross to show us, exclamation point, God said this, you better listen to it. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. We can love error. There are some wrong loves, and we need to be careful. We need to be warned, and we need to be careful, and we need to encourage each other not to be swept away by what's available for us in this world. Do not love the world because such love brings disaster. Do not love yourself too much or you'll be miserable. A self-centered man is a miserable man. Use money, but don't abuse it. Don't love it. Do not love men to your own hurt. Do not love to be deceived. Do not love the practice of error. Genuine love for God and for man will not let us be misguided into the love for forbidden things. Do you love God enough today to make your good confession right up here in the front that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you love God that much? Do you love God enough today to be baptized into Christ? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love can be a problem, but love for God is never a problem. Can we help you today with your love? If we can, please respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. He will provide what you need, and He'll help you make it to where He is. We can assist you. Please come to the front and let us know. While together, we encourage you by standing and singing the invitation song number 333.